Well, it is with great joy that I come to you now with the second chapter of Colossians and verses 6 and 7. Let's go ahead and begin with this portion of the book of Colossians where the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." We have within this blessed text this message that Paul is giving, that the Christian who is walking in Christ is there and walking in Christ because he is rooted in Christ. And this is resulting in thankfulness for Christ. Perspective is so crucial, dear friends, for you as a Christian. It is so easy for us to get distracted by the many distractions that are here even now. Some of you are distracted before me right now upon a device of some kind. Some of you are distracted right now as you are pondering about concerns you have for the week. There are things pressing upon each of us. And each of these areas can be something that distracts us from that which is good, that which is better, that which is glorious, that which has been established for us upon the solid rock, upon the foundation of Christ Jesus. We can lose our perspective even in good things at times that the Lord gives to us. Incredible, the idol factories that our hearts can be. Incredible how they can go and they can work and they can take something which is good and decent that the Lord has given to us. And even that good and decent thing can become a distraction from that which is great, from that which is superior, from that which is most important, which would be our risen Lord Jesus Christ, which would be the triune God. God is so sovereign. There is not a molecule within this universe that is outside of his control. There is not a tongue that will not confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the work of the Lord in your life, dear Christian, is the work that he is doing even now. Working upon you even now through the work of the Word, through the work of the Spirit to change you, to be refocusing you. So many times, this is what we are doing when we gather together on the Lord's Day. Getting reoriented, getting refocused, the manifest distractions that are there. Distracting, even good things distracting from that which is more superior, that which is great. He who is, as we have seen, is preeminent. But oh, how the idols seek to go, and how we even help them in moving them, placing them in front of our eyes at times, blinding ourselves, absencing ourselves on the Lord's Day, separating ourselves from the teaching of the Word. Paul here talks to us and speaks to us about having right perspective. And it's not just about, I'm just going to look to Jesus. I'm just going to do this. For the reminder of why we're doing it, the opportunity that has been granted to us, a firm trust and reminder of what Jesus Christ has accomplished when he declared, "It is finished," must be the driving motivation for even our desire for these things can become idolatrous if it is just about us in our own pursuit, in our own accomplishments, in our own purpose, and our own agenda. So it is the Christian walking in Christ because we are rooted in Christ, resulting in thankfulness for Christ. 3 points that we have. The first is walking in Christ. The reason for that is because we are rooted in Christ. And this is resulting in thankfulness of Christ, or that we are thankful of Christ. Let's walk through these portions of this great passage. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. See, there is a therefore here that sits upon all that Paul has written so far in this letter. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Paul walked us through this early in the chapter, in chapter 1, this gospel that was bearing fruit, this work that he was doing. He had been striving, he had been suffering, that they would hear the good news, that they would hear the gospel of Christ Jesus, that they would continue to hear the teaching of the gospel as he was striving for it in this time, as he was suffering even during this time, as he is writing this letter. Where is Paul's heart? Do you think he didn't think about his discomfort? Do you think he didn't ponder his circumstances? No, he writes of them. But his heart here is so focused upon the glory of Christ Jesus, the beauty of Christ Jesus, he being one who has been saved by grace and through faith because of Christ Jesus, is grieving for the churches, is desiring for the churches, is rejoicing even for the churches. And this gospel that is bearing fruit has its foundation upon the person of Jesus Christ, who Christ Jesus is, the second person of the Trinity, one who is fully God and fully man, one who did all that was necessary on behalf of sinners whereby they can be saved. Christ did everything that was necessary. God's doing these good works in them because of the work of Christ Jesus. And the results of this, the fruit of this, we could even say, as it'll be used in other times, is the walking. The walking in Christ Jesus. But pray tell, what if there is no walking? What is, if there is no movement, what would you say then? What if there is just mere talking of these things? I have to think of the contrast between walking and talking. I can think of no better place to go than that great allegory written by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. I know many of you remember this. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, I encourage you to read the book, Pilgrim's Progress. I would encourage you to even read it as a family. We've gone through it as a study in our church. We've read it as a family previously. There's even movies that have been done. Some of them aren't very good. But John Bunyan's book is fantastic, and he does such a good job at dealing with so many intricate aspects of the Christian journey, and Christian and faithful are walking on their journey to the celestial city, and they come upon a man whose name is Talkative. And Faithful begins to speak with him. They begin to talk about great truths. They're speaking of great truths, talking of these good things. But it turns out Talkative is only interested in talking of these truths, speaking of these truths, interacting on these ideas, dealing with them as though they're this theoretical concept, something that is just up in the air where you are becoming fascinated with this idea. never bringing it down to earth, never putting any feet upon it. It's never going from your mind to your heart. It's never going from your heart to your words, never going from your heart to your actions. Yes, there's words, but the words aren't based upon a foundation of what you're believing in him. What does Paul say? Does Paul say in this passage, therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so talk of him? Would that be wrong to say that? Absolutely not. I mean, certainly we should be talking of Christ Jesus. We should be speaking of the one who has redeemed us. We should be talking of the one who has granted us life. But to talk of and not walk in, to talk of and to continually walk contrary to, is not evidence of being in him. That's not the being in Christ. What shows greater evidence of where you are? What shows greater evidence of the foundation you're standing on? Is it the walking or is it the talking? Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Paul says, therefore, walk in him. You have confessed Christ Jesus. You have said that you have believed upon him. You have been baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in a newness of life. Even consider that. Are you raised to talk in a newness of life? Well, you could say yes. But there's a reason why Paul doesn't say raise the talk in a newness of life, because it is of the raising from the dead. It is of the changing of the person. There is a effect upon that individual. There's going to be a repentance that happens. There's going to be a change. There's going to be a change in your mindset. There's going to be a change in your activity. You will be as distinct as Lazarus was being raised from the dead. Well, it may not be as drastic in all people. Some, it'll seem quite drastic. Others, it may not seem as drastic at first, but it is all the same, significant and drastic. You have received him. Be walking in him if, in fact, you are in him. If I can reiterate some of what he's already said. Paul talks about talking previously in other places where he's written. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20 comes right out and says it, actually. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. See, there were some within the Corinthian church that talked many good things, that liked to speak of Christ, but there was division that resounded throughout that church, and Paul was encouraging them. Paul was instructing them to walk in the one that you are claiming to be in. Paul is calling them throughout that letter. Paul is telling them, you have been redeemed. Live as one who has been redeemed. You have been raised from the dead. Live as one who has been raised from the dead. This is what you are. Be what you are. That is the theme throughout the scriptures of what the Lord is saying to his people. This is what you are. Be what you are. It's not just about your external dress. It's not just about how you posture yourselves. It's about what you are. You must be what you are. Therefore, you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Paul is describing the Christian life here. Paul is talking of the Christian life as being walked. The Christian life is something that is lived. That's why you must be out. You must be amongst people. You must be around people. It is something that is dealt with in the life. As you're interacting with one another, so oftentimes we are so tempted to run from our problems, to flee from our problems. That is but the world's wisdom. That is but the way that the world handles things. I'm just going to cancel you. I'm just going to quit you. I'm just going to shout you out and walk away and have nothing more to do with you. The Christian life is in the walking. The Christian must run to his problems. Like the firefighter that does the very opposite. The building is on fire and all the people, wisely so, I'm not telling you if you're in a burning building to stay in there. But wisely so, they flee. But what does the firefighter do? He's running into the building. He's going into the problem. He's standing upon the roof. He's cutting holes into the roof. That's got to be one of the most frightening things I've ever seen them do. The thing is, as they're sawing it open, I know how these joists work. How do they know what's being burnt under there? They're running to the problem. We must be walking. We must be confronting. We must be dealing with our problems. And the purpose for this, God has a purpose in this. God has a purpose in this, that you may be mature in Christ. God has a purpose in what he has called you to in your life. God has a purpose in even the difficulties that you're experiencing in your life. There is a goal that the Lord has in hand to bring you forward mature in Christ, to sanctify you into the image of Christ Jesus. How would you be sanctified into the image of Christ Jesus and experience no difficulty? The Lord has purpose in what he does. The Lord, in his sovereign wisdom, calls us to be walking in him. Going back just a few verses, Colossians 1, 28, 29. In him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works in me. The Lord has a purpose in your walking. This is an ongoing effect of the work of the Word and the Spirit in your life. It is a regular work of the Lord in your life. And you're called to be participating in this. You're not just sitting back, just merely soaking something in through osmosis, just merely listening to a sermon here or there, just merely listening to something on YouTube, just looking for the right book that you may read. These are good things. I would encourage you to listen to sermons. I would encourage you to read good books. But oh, in the walking that you are called to, the Lord is working in you because of who he is, for his good purpose. The walking in Christ occurs because we are rooted in Christ. He says this, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. They were rooted in what they received. It's so easy to read past a passage like this. I know I said this before, but this is one where I intended to preach many more verses than we have here. But I began to think about these words that we have. Christ Jesus, the Lord. This was a tradition that had been given to them, as it says in verse 6. She received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Oh, this lordship of Jesus, it's not something we take or we leave. It's not something that you come to later on in the Christian life. I'll accept Jesus right now as my Savior. And then as I grow and I mature, I will then make him Lord. Those are bold words. You will make Jesus Lord? Is that something you do? You will place Jesus Christ upon his throne? I think not. We need to work on our wording at times. We need to think even what we are saying. That you would say, I am saved by grace through faith. I'm trusting upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm trusting upon Jesus as my Savior, but I don't accept him as Lord right now. I don't think you understand what the preaching of the gospel is. The declaration of the gospel is a declaration. It is a declaration of good news. A declaration of what Jesus Christ has done. Christ is not his last name. This is a title. Lord is not his first name. That is his title. You are accepting, you are believing upon what Jesus has done. And in doing that, you are believing upon certain truths about him. This preaching of the gospel, this Greek keruso, this idea, I think I put a Spanish accent on that somehow, but keruso, this idea is like that of, like the town crier, like standing in the middle of the town square where people are walking by. And if you can imagine, the monarch is deceased, and there is another who has been crowned. There's another who is now reigning. And that town crier is there in the middle of the town square declaring, this is the king, that all would know, yelling it out, that all would hear. The same would happen in another circumstance. You know, this idea of, honestly, being literate, printing information for all people to have it disseminated so that they can read it. There are certain cultures and time where this is more prominent, but this is not something that was always that way. Certainly not throughout all history. And so many times the people in a given area were so busy with the work that they were doing. Think about peasants and farmers working 15, 16 hours a day in the fields. And then coming into, perhaps on the weekend, I know weekend's a newer idea, but at some point coming into the town. Not literate people, but how are they finding out about the new ruler that they have? How are they finding out about the lordship of this new monarch that is ruling? There is one in the town square that is declaring the kingship of that monarch. There is a declaration of who this is. This is the idea of the preaching of the gospel. This keruso, this declaration of who Jesus is. The gospel is a declaration of the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has defeated sin and death. He is the one who has defeated your greatest enemy, sin and death. He is the one under whom you submit yourselves. You know, nowadays this is not something that is popular. It's not something that people like to hear. But the truth is, dear friends, you're always a slave to something. As a Christian, you are a slave. As an unbeliever, you are a slave. And that's the very wording that Paul uses in Romans. And that word is doulos. Sorry for the Greek lessons today. But that word is doulos, and the idea is of a servant or of a slave. You are, as Paul says, a slave to sin. Or you have been made new. And you are a slave to righteousness. You are not sovereign. You are not autonomous. You are not self-ruling. So the question there is, who is Jesus? That is the question I have for you, dear friend. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that he is? Are you someone who gives an intellectual assent to the things of Christianity? You give an intellectual assent to the things of the Bible, but it's not in your heart. You've not been a changed person. Perhaps you're someone that so believes this wrong doctrine. Perhaps you're someone that has a misunderstanding of what the scriptures say, and you will say something which you heard another man standing behind a pulpit say. You'll say, well, I received him as Savior, but I haven't made him Lord yet. Listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon says. You never can go wrong quoting Spurgeon. He says, it is interesting to notice that the apostles preach the lordship of Christ. Listen to this. The word Savior only occurs twice in the Acts of the Apostles. On the other hand, it is amazing to notice the title Lord is mentioned 92 times. Lord Jesus, 13 times. Lord, rather, is 92 times. Lord Jesus, 13 times. The Lord Jesus Christ, 6 times. All in the same book. And he says the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That is who he is. That is the message that was being passed down. That is what they received. This wasn't them coming up with their own ideas. This was passed down from God, from the prophets, given by the apostles, here within the Word of God. That's what Peter says. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Even saying that, well, I'll accept him as Messiah, but I won't accept him as Lord. You read not the passages. You read not what the scriptures say about the Messiah. Why is it that they believed that Jesus was going to come in and overthrow the Romans? Well, because of the passages of the Messiah that speak of his kingship, his rulership. But he's not just merely over a small little piece of land in the Middle East. He is over every atom within the entire universe. Every particle, nothing is outside of his sovereign hand. And would you who are redeemed in the name of Christ Jesus, would you who are rooted in Christ Jesus, not so accept the lordship of Christ Jesus? Even that which is inanimate obeys his command. Did he not declare to the waves to be still, and they were still? He didn't have to say it a second time. Even that which is created falls down and humbly serves him, that. But not us so many times. Philippians 2 and verse 9, the Lord says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's try to take this angst against lordship salvation and process it through this passage. You're going to tell me this, that you are someone that doesn't believe upon Christ Jesus as Lord in this life. But, oh, in the life to come, I will. When I stand before the throne of Christ, then I will. Oh, no, dear friends. Every tongue shall confess. Every knee should bow. Should it not be the believer that is humbly submitting himself to the rule of Christ Jesus in every area of his life? Oh, dear friends, may you see this. May we see the foolishness of our little contrived kingdoms. May we see the foolishness of these houses of cards that we contrive. May we see the emptiness at building foundations upon that which is made of sand, that which is not solid rock, that which is not sound in Christ Jesus. No. You, dear Christian, are rooted and built up in him. as we have said, even the walking that you are doing is the work that he is doing in you, building you up. And it is grounded, it is rooted, it is sitting upon the solid foundation of Christ Jesus, the Lord. This is what was being passed down. And we must not as Protestants eschew this idea of tradition. There is good use of tradition, right understanding of tradition. And when I say the word, I can't help but think of Fiddler on the Roof. Maybe some of you are like me in this. I can't help but think of Tevye standing out there singing about being a rich man. But there is tradition within the scriptures. Tradition there that has been passed down. And as F.F. Bruce says this, it is good to recognize and hold fast to true tradition. When we speak of the church, we must speak of the church as being apostolic, not meaning that Aaron Fry is an apostle or that we're going to bring in an apostle or fly him in. You need to run us off if we do that. But there is good tradition that is here, and it is sitting upon the teaching of the apostles. And we must be rejecting this tradition, this contrived tradition, this tradition that men create, that you see thoroughly in the religions of man. I could talk and talk about these traditions. But we must not eschew good tradition. Romans 10 and verse 9, if I can just emphasize this even more. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Am I to believe this, dear friends? Am I to believe that you confess that Jesus is Lord, but you don't actually believe it? You don't actually trust him in lordship over your life? Where do we come up with these ideas? Why do we say things like this? You can accept Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord? And that same person will use this passage, and they will use it almost as a prescription, as though, okay, if we can just get the person to say Jesus is Lord, and make sure they believe God raised them from the dead, we know that person is saved. I'm sure I've shared this story before, but back in the day when I was in a college group, I knew a young man. He took this very literally and began to walk around a Taco Cabana to random strangers. And he'd begin a conversation, and he'd say, say Jesus is Lord. And they'd say, Jesus is Lord. Okay, you're saved. You can't say that unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Incredible how we distort even that which is there. No, there must be a belief in your heart. It's not this idea that, oh, I say Jesus is Lord and I don't really mean it. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking of the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. That was the passage that I was just referencing to you. Here's my question to you. Here's my question to each and every one of you, dear friends. Have you been rooted in Jesus? Have you been rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus as Lord? Are you like the seed that was thrown upon the good soil and the water began to fall upon it and deep roots began to grow and the plant began to grow? Is that not different from that which fell upon the rocky soil? Is that not different from that which is thrown upon the road and then the animals began to consume it? Are you rooted in Christ Jesus? Or are you rooted in that which is mere sand? That which will move, that which is not solid, that which is not foundational? Ask yourself this question. Are you rooted in Christ Jesus? Are you grounded in Christ Jesus? Or are you merely reciting things that others tell to you? And if you're not rooted in Christ Jesus, pray tell, what are you rooted in? What are you grounding yourself in? What are you hoping in? Are you trusting in the things of this world? Are you trusting in the power of the almighty dollar? You don't watch the news. Are you trusting in the power of your personal possessions? Which of those will you take with you, dear friends? Are you trusting in the power of your skills and your abilities? Which of those will you take with you when you are gone, when you are deceased? Which of those will you bring before the throne of Christ Jesus to absolve yourself of your sin? Have you been rooted in Christ Jesus? I ask you this question. Are you being built up in Christ Jesus? You say, I'm rooted in Christ Jesus. Are you being built up? Are you growing? Are you changing? Are you being affected? Or are you hearing the word week in and week out and there's no change in your life? Or are you hearing the word week in and week out? Are you seeking the Lord as a family? Are you gathering together? Are you opening up the word of God? When you open the word of God, is there intentionality? Is there purpose? Do the words upon the pages of Scripture have significance to you? You know, there's many throughout history that walked into so many worldly traditions. So much tradition that existed in so-called churches where you would have priests who knew not even Latin, who were illiterate, and who would be leading people through a mass, walking them with these chants and this incense and this eating bread and drinking wine, as though just through osmosis this was going to affect people. No. We must not be superstitious. We must not be a people that think that merely being around that which is holy is going to in some way affect us. You must be rooted in Christ Jesus. You must be established in the faith. And you establish in the faith, you're Christian. Or you must be one who is being built up. You must be one who is being affected. And thirdly, we have thankfulness of Christ. At the end of verse 7, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. I just pondered those three words this week. What is the opposite of being thankful? Ponder that in your mind. If you could give an antonym of being thankful, and you can't just say unthankful. That is cheating. When I worked as a school teacher, I would tell them that. You can't just put un on it and call it an antonym. Let's put some feet on this. How about being prideful? Being self-focused? Ungrateful? I know I cheated there. Think of this illustration. And I know this illustration has its limitations, but you all know about this. See, there was a time where this was a really big deal in this country. It means almost nothing anymore. There's almost no point in even going to these events. But there was a time, just imagine, 10 years ago, let's say, where you would gather together as a family on Thanksgiving, and you would eat together. The uncles would argue. They'd watch football, do many different things together. Perhaps you'd pray. Perhaps you'd read Scripture. Perhaps you'd talk about the beginning of Thanksgiving, the fact that it was instituted. It was instituted even by George Washington for the purpose of the people of the United States thanking God for the country that they have. I know you were taught something else in public school. That's not where it came from. It wasn't because the Indians and the Pilgrims ate together, though I'm sure they did at times. That wasn't the basis of it. It was instituted for the purpose of the people of the United States thanking God for the country that they have been given. But imagine this, you have the family, they gather together, and the day that falls after, of course, was Black Friday. And there are some people that would miss Thanksgiving altogether because they were camping out in front of Best Buy so they could save $300 on a television. I have no idea why you would camp for 3 days to save $300. But imagine even the scenes that we saw so many times. How greater of a contrast can you have of thankfulness than the foolishness we saw so many times with how people behaved on Black Friday, where they were getting into fights, where people were being shot, where people are fighting over DVDs. I know I'm dating myself there, but they're fighting over these things. Very opposite of thankfulness. I think that's a great illustration of what thankfulness is not. Another illustration I would say is imagine the Israelites in the wilderness. That's one that always hits home to us, I would think, because it's such a type and shadow of who we are. It's such a type and shadow of what the Lord has done for us on our behalf because of who He is, because of His sovereign rule. Those Israelites in the wilderness that had been saved, removed from the slavery of Pharaoh, taken out of his rule, Pharaoh destroyed, Pharaoh's army destroyed. No longer could those chariots chase after the Israelites. But oh, not long was it that they began to lust after Egypt. They began to desire the delicacies of Egypt. And they began to shake their fist at the Lord. This manna is boring. This manna has the same flavor. There's only so many ways that I can make this. And some of that was probably true. Eating the manna probably got a bit mundane at times. It was probably pretty cool the first few times that it fell down, but after a while, they were eating the same thing. I'm sure they tried to find different ways to make it. They're still eating the same thing. They lose sight of the fact they begin to focus upon the texture of the manna or the flavor of the manna or the options they had with the manna. And they forgot about the fact that it was falling out of the sky. They didn't grow it. They didn't make it. They didn't produce it. And how immorality followed their lack of thanksgiving, did it not? There is a putting on and putting off that is a part of the Christian life. You can't just stay in the middle. There is no neutral ground in any area of your existence. And in the putting off of these idols, in the removing of these idols, there must be a replacement of thanksgiving. And that comes about because you remember who Jesus is. Remember what Jesus has done on your behalf. Those Israelites in the wilderness, as they ate that plain manna, must remember the whips that they were receiving back in Egypt. They must not think about the spices that they had. They must remember that they were slaves. Their children were destined to live as slaves, but the Lord God has shown them grace, had shown them kindness, in miraculous ways had demonstrated His power to them, defeated the gods of Egypt, and freed them. They should walk as a free people. They should remember what the Lord has done. Go back to this idea of perspective, this importance of perspective. How crucial perspective is. Dear friends, you must be going and drinking upon this water. You must be gleaning upon the things of Scripture. This must not be something that you just do. Oh, the ways we can make our own traditionalism and just go through these particular motions and our mind is not engaged, our heart is not engaged. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, he says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving." Oh, it's not about just don't say this, just don't do that. Just don't watch this, don't touch this. There must be something put in place to do. There must be an intentionality in your lives, dear friends. There must be something that you are going toward, this putting off, as we will see as we continue in this great book, this putting off and this putting on. Putting off and this putting on. This manna falls from the sky, but I want more. This is not sufficient. Have you forgotten? Dear Israelites, you walked through the Red Sea and you were saved. And the wrath of God fell upon Pharaoh and his army. Even greater for you, dear Christian. When you believe not upon Christ Jesus, the wrath of God was over your head. Don't bring predestination into this. Prior to your belief in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God was over your head. That was your reality. That was your state of existence. If you died, you would spend eternity in hell under the wrath of God. You were saved. Just as the Red Sea was up, it was being held up by the power of God and falling not upon the Israelites, but in any moment he could have allowed it to. That was the wrath of God over your head. Oh, the ways we begin to think of ourselves higher than we should. The ways in which we begin to expect certain things from God which we are not deserving of. Hear this, dear friends. Understand this reality. All the worldly blessing the Lord may give you in this life, whatever the Lord grants to you, is more than you deserve. And you must hold even what he gives to you with an open hand. Even what he gives to you, you must hold it with an open hand, recognizing the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The man that said that lost everything. The man that said those words lost everything but his own life. He knew about suffering. He knew the loss of health. He knew the loss of wealth. He knew the loss of his loved ones. And never did the Lord give him an answer. Never did the Lord tell him why. Can you do that, dear friends? Can you respond in thankfulness? Oh, that perspective is so crucial. This Greek word here, eucharista, this idea of Eucharist, yes, it's the same word that the Roman Catholics stole to use for their version of the Lord's Supper, which is not, in fact, the Lord's Supper. This is the idea of thankfulness, abounding in thankfulness. Dear friend, that's what the Lord desires for you. The Lord desires for you who have been grounded and rooted in Christ Jesus, who are walking in Christ Jesus, that part of your walking would be an abounding in thankfulness. How many of you, dear parents, are content with a child who does what she says, but does so in a disrespectful and ungrateful way? And such things aren't always easy to deal with. Such things aren't just easy to fix or just discipline. But I'm asking you to just consider this reality. How many of you are content with that? How many of you would be content with someone who did something kind to you, but then you later realized they were just trying to bribe you? Would you look the same way upon their action? No, the action will be judged ultimately by the heart that it flows from. And the Lord desires for you to submit yourself fully to his lordship. The Lord desires that even the desires of your heart would be submitted, would be put down at the throne of Christ Jesus. The Lord desires for you to be abounding in thankfulness. And this doesn't mean that we're sarcastic, that we get in a wreck and we say, oh, thank you. I knew someone that would do that. Something bad happened. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about you praying to God, thanking him that you have cancer, thanking him that you're suffering. You may find things that he does, good things that happen. Maybe like Joseph, and you see something good, the good purpose the Lord had in that, you can thank him for that. But this true thanksgiving is remembering who the Lord is and what he has done, what he has accomplished on our behalf. And that is what we read earlier in our call to worship. There in Ephesians chapter 5, notice some of the same themes that we're seeing in this passage flow throughout this passage. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, or rather be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. This command to be walking in Christ has its roots there in the person and work of Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign King of the universe. Don't get tired of those words. Don't get tired of the sovereignty and the lordship of Jesus Christ, because remember this, the sovereign of the universe humbled himself and clothed himself in flesh on your behalf. Lived as a man, fulfilled the law in every respect, took upon himself the propitiation of God that you can be saved. What greater foundation, what greater motivation can we have to have a grateful heart, a thankfulness for Christ Jesus in all he has done on our behalf?